Today's gospel reading began this way. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. What mountain did he come down from? But the place where he gave that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. You might recall how that sermon began. It began with the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, or the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, even persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the sake of the faith. You also are salt and light in this world. You are not to be angry, for anger is murder, Jesus says. Nor are you to lust after that which is not your own, especially your neighbor's spouse. For that is adultery. So also divorce is considered adultery by Jesus. We are not to retaliate against those who seek to do us harm, but instead to love them, care for them. Just as we would love and care for the needy, for the forsaken. Our Lord taught us about how we ought to pray, how to worship, by giving us his prayer. Teaching us also that fasting, while good, is not to be done as it was of old, out in the public marketplace, with weeping. So also our worship is one of thanksgiving, where we lay up before our Lord the gifts that he has given to us, fine and rare, give them back to him, his treasures for heaven. And when we give offerings, we aren't to be anxious about this life, about what we need, both body and life, for our Lord will provide them to us. He also taught us about not judging others, for there is but one judge, that is he. To ask and it will be given. To build our faith, our life upon him. He is the rock. And when we are built upon him, we become like trees bearing good fruit, righteousness, purity forever. So also he taught us that he did not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Immediately after this grand sermon, the lengthiest sermon in the scriptures, perhaps, a leper comes to him. A leper who, if he heard the sermon, could only hear it from afar. For leprosy, as a disease, was one that marked you unclean. You could not dwell with those who were clean. It was a life of solitude. He likely only heard just brief snippets of what Jesus said, only when his voice rose above the noise of the crowd. This leper was suffering and misery. His body, his face even, was ugly. Indeed, he was corrupt, corrupting all the way to the core. Ultimately, leprosy led to death, early death. Yet this leper must have heard something of our Lord in his sermon, for he came before him, knelt before him. The word for kneeling is the word for worship. Knelt in worship before our Lord and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This was an act of worship, acknowledging, likely from what he had heard of Jesus, that he was a man of God, indeed the man of God. That's why he calls him Lord, Kyrios. Lord is the word for your king, for your ruler, for your master. And yet, I don't think he heard the words of the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps maybe he did, for this is how he understood it. In that prayer, our Lord commands us to pray in this way: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And yet this leper somehow doubted, that Jesus came to heal disease, leprosy. And so he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He doubts that Jesus has come to clean him, and so he asks, if you will. Of course, it is the will of Jesus to make him clean. He puts out his hand, places it upon him, touches him, and says, I will be clean. Jesus reaches out and touches those sick, leprous, heals them. But you might recall that leprosy was a sin, was considered unclean. To be a leper excluded you from your community. You live outside the city walls often, or in cities designated for lepers. Or also, you're not allowed to go into the synagogue or the temple. For to be in the presence of a leper makes one unclean. And so much more, to touch a leper is to be unclean yourself. So Moses commanded. Jesus, by touching this leper, has taken the man's uncleanliness into himself. He's made himself unclean. But what a great gift for the leper. To take away his leprosy so that he once again can join his community, once again enter into synagogue and temple, worshiping. And yet, he knows who to worship, doesn't he? Jesus is the temple incarnate. Jesus is the one who brings true healing. Not the superficial healing of water that one would receive in the temple, but the true healing of both body and soul to the very core of the being. Both are examples today of Jesus' healing. Are examples of his great mercy. Mercy that the psalmist calls enduring forever. And today we learn in this example, this miracle at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that it doesn't matter how vile we are, how disgusting we are in the sight of the law, how much we feel apart from God, alone, wandering, lost, or even how corrupt we feel in our conscience, in our flesh. That is the law speaking to us, telling us that's how we are, showing us our leprosy, not just when we are sick, when we suffer with disease, so also when we consider our standing before God, who we are, how he feels about us. The law tells us that we are sinners, that we deserve nothing but his wrath, that we are poor and miserable, alone, corrupt to the core. But as Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, he hasn't abolished this law. He wants this law to continue. But in his own body, the law demands a penalty. This law that says you deserve to be sick. You deserve your leprosy. You deserve to struggle with sin. You deserve even death. Jesus, by touching us, takes that penalty into himself. Not abolishing the law, but fulfilling it. Not absolving of our duty to obey the Lord's command, but fulfilling that duty, the penalty for our lack of doing the duty, fulfilling that in himself, and thereby equipping us with holiness and righteousness to better live according to our Lord's command. That is why Jesus sent the leper to the priest. He didn't abolish the law that said, if one, miraculously in this case, was cleansed of leprosy, if the leprosy disappeared, then you would go and show yourself to the priest. The priest would come out and see you, to verify that it is true, and then you were to offer a gift. gift that Moses commanded for a food for them. The law is not abolished, but it is weakened in Jesus. Healing that was left to chance now came in the touch and the word of Jesus. Following this, he entered to his hometown, his base in Capernaum. The centurion came forward. This centurion had not heard the words of this great sermon likely, and if he had, he had traveled back home as well. But he came forward and appealed to Jesus much like the leper. "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." Paralysis is quite different than leprosy, is it not? For leprosy is like our sin, a corruption to the very core of our being. It keeps us from doing right, binds us to our sin, death. Paralysis is quite another thing altogether. It isn't corruption, but it is weakness, an inability to do that which God would have us do. That. And yet it too would keep one from temple and synagogue. It too would keep one from being in the presence of the Lord. But this example is more curious than the leper who came directly to Jesus, for here the centurion came on behalf of the paralyzed. He came and made a petition, praying to the Lord on behalf of his servant. This too is a great example of mercy. But unlike the healing of the leper, where Jesus directly placed his mercy upon the man, here Jesus shows mercy to the paralytic through his merciful master. If you like, there's an economy, a transfer of mercy between Jesus, the centurion, and his servant. Jesus has said that he shows mercy on those whom are merciful. Or as we pray in that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Forgiveness begets forgiveness. Jesus forgives and you forgive. Jesus shows mercy, and you are merciful. In St. Luke's Gospel, we learn a little bit more about this event. For not only did Jesus give mercy to the centurion who gave it then to his servant, but in St. Luke's Gospel, the centurion, perhaps worried, Jesus would not listen to him. But this centurion was a great and noble man. A man who was merciful on the Jewish people, despite the fact that his Roman status excluded him from being kind or gentle to the Jews. He had rebuilt their synagogue, he tells us, and shown other acts of mercy to them. And so these elders of the people, these rulers of the people, came forward to Jesus on behalf of the centurion, who was speaking, of course, on behalf of his servant. A great economy of mercy being given from Jesus to elder, to centurion, to his servant. This is no different than for us. For just this morning, one of our members came to me and asked that we pray for someone else that she knew. We offer up prayers because we are merciful. We desire our Lord to be merciful to one another. So also in the prayer of the church, we pray not just for those who have asked for their prayers, but we pray for all people of God according to their needs. Of course, what is most dramatic in this centurion is what our Lord notices. The centurion says, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." He does not even allow Jesus to come and dwell in his house. comes, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come unto my room. Speak the word only, and my soul shall be healed. It's an appropriate prayer for us, too. We acknowledge who Jesus is. Not only is he merciful, but he is Lord. He is the one whom the Father sent and gave authority to do what he did at the beginning, to make new what had gone wrong, to remake what was utterly corrupt, to bring healing and fulfill the promises given by the prophets, that the lame would walk like deer, that the mute would speak, the deaf hear. But the centurion knows that this does not come just because Jesus is powerful. He is, to be sure. But Jesus' power does not come of himself. It comes from his Father. Jesus says, say nothing apart from what the Father has given me to say. And this centurion understands Jesus' authority. He understands what it means to say, to have it done, to speak, let there be light, and light all things come into being. He knows that Jesus has such authority that he can say, be healed, and his servant to be healed. Faith is great in this centurion. Indeed, it is so great that Jesus only hears remarks of any man on earth that he marveled. That he was surprised even at the centurion's faith. Certainly there was great faith in the whole household that followed Jesus after his death and resurrection, having seen that great and indeed the final and ultimate act of salvation. And yet the centurion believes, based off of a word from those who came back to report to him after hearing Jesus preach, believes in Jesus' marvels. The only other place that Jesus marvels in his gospel is when those in his hometown don't accept him. Even after he has preached and taught and done great miracles there in Nazareth, they seek to run him out of town. And he marvels at it. Is a fulfillment of what Jesus said today in the gospel. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, the sons of my town, Nazareth, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To save ourselves from such a fate outside of our control. For we are sinners like the leper and the paralytic, paralyzed servant. We are in need of Jesus' touch to heal us. We are in need of Jesus to speak the word only to heal our body and soul. Of course, this is most evident in his cross, where he showed this kind of mercy for us, loving us while we are yet sinners. Just as Paul said, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what it means to love. That's what it means for Christ to show mercy on us. That he would come to us while we yet dwell in sin, while we are yet cast out, lepers, corrupt to the core, paralyzed, not able to do or to act according to his word. He comes to us, and he loves us, the wretched, for showing his mercy. He loves us who are unworthy. He should come under our roof by showing us mercy. And this mercy, forgiveness, proves that he loves us. dying upon the cross for this forgiveness proves that he loves us. Indeed, he attached to that death a last will and testament, the testament that said, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." This forgiveness of sins makes us new. Makes our skin like that of a newborn. Makes our soul righteous and holy. It equips us. It equips us to go forth into this world in love for God, in love for others, to serve them in the way that our Lord has served us, to show mercy upon them in the way that they have, in the way that Jesus has been merciful to us. To love as God loved us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.